We are on week 5. So last week we closed the chapter on the first section of Grow Track 1, which is to plant. Section 1 was all about the planting of God's seed in our hearts and our lives and the soil that we learned about in week 2. We learned about the Trinity in week 3 and continued that over into week 4, where we talked about the Holy Spirit. And now this week, we're beginning section 2. What is section 2? Water. Section 2 is water. And that water is all about watering those seeds that have been planted, watering the good soil that has now been cultivated in your hearts. And we have Justin Lindsay back with us tonight. Give him a hand. Yes. You guys are in for a treat. He's got it going on. I see his notes full up here, but he's gonna do our teaching tonight. We've got some special stuff for you guys.
All right. Isn't Tyler doing a great job? Y'all give a round of applause. His team's doing a phenomenal job. Well, I can't believe it's already week 5. I think it was week 1 or 2, something like that. I taught in here, and it's already week 5. And the time flies when you're in the house of God because we're having fun. But this week, this teaching, and I just encourage everybody that can hear my voice tonight to really lean in. We're talking about power. We're talking about being plugged in to the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week, y'all talked about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does in your life. This week, we're going to talk about how to plug into that source, how to tap into this unrelenting, never-ending source of freedom, this source of joy, this source of hope, this source of purpose, this source of promise. And there's something powerful when we as Christians realize who we are in Jesus Christ and realize the power that resides within inside of us when we receive salvation. I found this quote by Mahesh Yogi, and it says this. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like electricity. You don't see it, but it is within you. You don't see it, but it is within you. That's a whole lot like electricity. Take this lamp or shop light that Taylor has supplied with me for example. Outside of it having a power source, it's pretty much a paperweight. I wouldn't even use it for a trot line weight because it's not quite heavy enough, but it could sit in the shop and collect dust and you could hold papers down to it. Without a power source, it's useless. It has the potential to have power. It has a cord that could run to a power source, but unless it's plugged in, there is no power. See, we have a part in our spiritual walk as God has a part in our spiritual walk, and God is our supplier of power. The Holy Spirit that lives within us when we receive salvation is the supplier of our power, but we have a part in it. Rick Warren says this. He says, God has a part in our spiritual growth, and we also have a part. God provides the power, but we must flip the switch. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. So take this lamp, for example. It's plugged into a power source. There is a source supplying this light. But until someone accesses the power, it's useless. But when someone, the other party, does its part, it can illuminate a room. It can bring light to darkness. Well, as Christians and as believers, that's what God has called us to do, is to bring light to a dark world. We cannot do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do that without being tapped in to God's sources. Because if we're not tapped into God's sources, we go back to just being a lamp. A lamp is just a lamp. It's useless to darkness unless someone is supplying the power and someone is turning the power on. Let us pray. Gracious Father, I just come to you. God, I just thank you for your presence tonight. God, I thank you that because your children showed up, God, you are in our midst. Father God, I thank you for the privilege to stand up here, God, and to teach your word. And God, I just pray that your spirit be upon us, God, and I pray that you illuminate the areas in our life, God, that the enemy has rendered powerless. And God, I just pray that you renew that power. And Father God, I pray that before we leave tonight, we learn what it is to tap in to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, I just pray that you hide my clay lips behind your cross, Father, and I pray that your words flow through me. And God, I pray that everything we do tonight points back to your face and your heart. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew 5 and 13, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And if you study this, Jesus is fixing to teach, and then the crowds are beginning to come, and then he calls his disciples and they sit down on a mountainside. And he sits down on the mountainside with his disciples and he begins to teach as the crowds are coming. And there's a reason why I want to talk just a second about the crowds coming, because he didn't tell them to stop. He allowed them to come into his teaching where he is teaching his team. And they begin to gather around, and this is what he says. Matthew 5 and 13. It says, "Let me tell you why you are here." Grow one. Let me tell you tonight why you are here. It is not by chance. You didn't just end up here. This is a God-ordained meeting to learn about being plugged into his power. And it doesn't matter if you've been in the ministry for 50 years or this is your first night. We all have something to learn about being plugged into the power. That's why we're here. Let me tell you why you are here. He says, you are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you will end up in the garbage. Salt. Everybody in this room in here has gone through McDonald's and got a supersized french fry. Would I be correct in saying that? What happens when you power drive a large french fry and a double burger or whatever? What does that salty french fry make you do? What does it make you? Makes you thirsty. And what happens? You take a gulp, and then you go back for more salt. And you take a gulp until this endless cycle, and then you look like this. That's what happens. The same thing can happen in your spiritual walk. And you can't get fat enough in your spiritual walk. God calls us to be salt. He calls us to be the salt of the earth. My mentor, Pastor Taya, talks about being spicy for God all the time and having your spices right, and it's biblical. And what it means is your life in public, in church, at home, no matter where you are, when people encounter you, should make them thirsty for more. It should make them thirsty for more for what you have. And what you have is the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit running through your veins. I talked to my best friend last night, Bubba, one of my mentors also, and I love this guy dearly. And he said something last night when we were talking and praying that spoke to me in this message, and it rattled to my bones. As believers, we have the DNA of Jesus Christ running through us. We have the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit running through our veins. Jesus is the salt of the earth. And if we have his DNA in our veins and we have God's knowledge and we have a part of God's power and we have a part of God's hand and his know-how and his authority through Jesus Christ, we should be salt. And we should make this lost world thirsty for a Savior, thirsty for hope, thirsty for light, thirsty for a promise, just by interacting with people. The minute I met Doc Lee, Pastor Doc Lee, I'm not sure exactly how to call you, but I'm just going to call you Doc Lee. The minute I met him, I've never met him before, and I'm not saying this because he's in here, but something about him. And it's his saltiness for God. And when I begin to hear him talk about the scriptures and what God calls us to do, it made me want more. Everybody in here, under the sound of my voice, has that same power. that same ability, that same opportunity, and the same responsibility. In Matthew 5, 14 and 16, it says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket." He says, "Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." This is number two. This ain't about you. This isn't for you to get glory. This isn't for you to get a headline. This isn't for someone to recognize you. Your salt and your light is so that Jesus Christ, our Creator, can get the credit. So that they can see Him. Because if they attach themselves to your power source, you're both going to run out. You don't have it in you. As strong as Pastor Talia is, she doesn't have it in her to supply everybody with power. Jesus Christ does. Just like this light is useless, but you put it in a dark room and you turn it on, it becomes light to a dark world. Every one of y'all should be representation of this light. In and out of your lives, in your marriages, at home, at work, at church, at the gas station, driving in traffic, even if it is at Houston at 5 o'clock. Everybody should shine the light of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what, when your light starts shining, people start noticing. When they see something on you, they want what you have. And their light, your light, your godly light should make them desire what you have. And that's when God opens the doors and allows you to introduce the lost to Jesus. If you're in here tonight, this is your responsibility. If you're in here tonight, this is your calling. And the reason I talked about God calling the disciples down and allowing the crowds to come in was because that the Sermon on the Mount wasn't for his leaders. It was for everybody. Being salt and light's not for our pastors alone. It's not for the teachers. It's not for the host. It's not for Pastor Jeremy. It's not for the ones running Starting Point. It's not for the ones running this. It's for everybody. And God knew that. God knew that if he could get all of them to see and understand what it is to be salt and what it is to be light, he could change the world. That's what we're called to do. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Hang on a second. Taylor, why didn't you open my water? Come on. You know I get thirsty. John 15 and 1 and 8. "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branch that do not bear fruit so they will produce even more." The branch cannot survive without the vine. The vine can survive without the branch all day because the vine is what carries the power. The branch has to have the vine in order to produce fruit, and if it doesn't produce fruit, it gets cut off. But if it produces fruit, the gardener God prunes it back so you can do more. And he prunes it back so you can do more. He prunes it back so you can do more. We don't ever, ever run out of producing good fruit for God. But we have to stay connected to the vine. And it goes on to say, he says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." And it goes on down and it says, "Those who remain in me produce much fruit. Anyone who does not remain in me," God says, "remain in me." Well, how do we remain in Jesus? The same way the branch remains on the vine, he stays connected. He stays plugged into the vine. That's where we're going with this tonight. So why do I need to spend time with God? It's pretty easy. Number one, to get to know him more. To get to K-N-O-W, know him more. This is not a statistical no. I love to cook. With everything that I am, I love to cook. You can tell. I love it. And one of my favorite professional chefs is Bobby Flay. And I know a lot about Bobby Flay. I know he owns a bunch of restaurants. He's on Iron Chef America. He does Beat Bobby Flay. He does all of these things. But if Bobby Flay was to walk in here right now and hear me talking about him, he would think I was crazy. You want to know why? He don't know me. And I do not know him. I know things about him. See, as Christians, we think if we know some stats about God, we know him. We don't know him. I know my wife. I know her voice. I know everything about her. And why? Because I spend time with her. That's how we get to know God, is spending time with him. You have to K-N-O-W, God. You got to know him. You got to get to know him. Number two, to become more like him. Genesis 1 and 27 says, we are created in his image. Ephesians 4 and 24 says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. If God's my power source, and that's what I want to become, is more like Christ, and Christ is my vine, and I am the branch, and I want to become more like him, I'm going to tap into that power source. That's what I'm called to do. How am I going to do that? I'm going to spend more time with God. I want to be more like God so I can be the light and the salt of the earth like he has called us to do. So it makes sense that we become more like the one we're seeking. Number three, to be refreshed and strengthened. Every one of y'all from East Texas, every one of y'all here been in the August sun, mowing, weed eating, whatever you do, there's nothing more refreshing in this world than jumping into a swimming pool after you've been hot all day in August in East Texas. There's something about it that revives you. It renews your strength. Well, that's what happens when we spend time with God. It's like washing your face in the morning. My grandpa, when I was growing up, before we'd go to breakfast, he would make us, and I stayed with him, he'd make us wash our face with cold water. I hated it. But I loved my Nene's breakfast. It was so good. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Okay. But he made us wash our face with cold water. But I know why, because it refreshed us. It brought something new. We weren't all sleepy-eyed and looking like death at the table. Well, this is what happens when we spend time with God. He refreshes us and he renews our strength. And number four, to become empowered to live like him. I looked up the definition of empowered. Empowered means to give legal power to. To give legal power to. To become empowered to live for him. So God gives us legal power to live for him. That's pretty powerful. If we're empowered to be like him, God has given us legal right and legal power to be like him. Since we're to imitate Christ, we already know we're created in his image, and God has given us the legal right and the power to do these things. See how all of this involves power? All of this is residing inside of you right now. We have legal power to be like God. So how can I spend time with God? Three things. Tommy, if you would, just throw all three of them up. Prayer, worship, and reading the Bible. Prayer, worship, and reading the Bible. Prayer. Conversation with God. Worship. Worshiping God. Reading the Bible is reading the Bible. There are tons and tons of resources for this. I had somebody text me today and says, man, I love that First 15 app. I love it. It is so powerful. He said, it's just changing my day. You got the First 15 app, gives you 5 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes of worship, and 5 minutes of Bible study. We have devotions, our TCC app. Our TCC app has daily devotions, and there are Bible reading plans no matter if you've been studying the Word for 50 years or this is your first time. There are resources, and if you need help and need resources to begin to study and learn the Word of God and pray and worship and study His Word, please see my wife Whitney, Taylor, or your table host, or myself, before the night's over with, and we can get you plugged into the right resources. We can get you headed in the right direction. They're free. They don't cost you nothing but time. So if you need help with resources, I'm serious, get with one of us tonight, and we'll get you headed in the right track, because that is powerful. This is how we spend time with God. This is how we become empowered. This is how we get to know Him, and this is how we become more like Him. Moving on to prayer. Why do we need to spend time with God consistently? Number one, God tells us to pray. That's pretty self-explanatory. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18 says, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks in some things. It says give thanks in all circumstances. You need to highlight that, underline it, circle it in your notes. That word all is specific and powerful. And the reason why is because God says, you pray and give me thanksgiving in all circumstances, not just when it's good. That's very, very important. Consistent prayer, if you want to write this down, this isn't in your notes, but consistent prayer is equivalent to consistent connection to our power source. Consistent prayer. That is our connectivity to God, is prayer. My connectivity to my wife, if I want to get my wife's attention, it is talking. We talk. We communicate. That's how I know so much about her, and that's how she knows so much about me, is because we talk to each other. Prayer is the way we communicate. And then it goes on to say, pray and talk with God from your heart. Listen, you're not fooling God when you go to pray and you're not praying real prayers. He created your heart. He knows what's inside of you. Do not go to God and try to be fake. He's pretty good at seeing through you. He kind of knows what's going on in there. Do not be fake with God. Be real. He's a big boy. He can handle it. But when we're talking and praying and communicating with God, you know how on your phone, and my dear friend Amy Seaman showed me this. On your phone, like if you get in a wreck, like beside, should be your spouse. You may not want them to call your spouse. They may say, you know, leave him in the car, just roll him over in the ditch. But it says ICE, I-C-E. Mine says Boo Thang Ice. That's what I call Whitney, Boo Thang. So if you look at my phone, beside her contact, it says Boo Thang Ice, in case of emergency. So when you get in a wreck or something bad happens to you, and they find your phone, they know who to contact. Well, as Christians, that's how we are with God. We want to put God in our call list, and we only want him to be in case of emergency. We only want to call him or communicate him when things are starting to get bad or things have already gone bad. God doesn't need to be your ICE. He doesn't need to be your in case of emergency call. See, Jesus knew the importance of prayer. Even Jesus had to tap into the source of God. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And if Jesus Christ had to tap into the source of God, don't you think that we should too on a daily basis? I promise you, on Jesus' stone tablet phone, God was not ICE. He was at the top of his favorites. And if you was to pull up his recent history, I promise you, God would be 9 out of 10 of them. Well, God should be the top list of your favorites. If you look up your recent history of communication, it should say, God, 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 wife, maybe, God, God. He should be 9 out of 10 of the people you talk to during the day and at night. We must communicate through prayer with God. Number three, to tap into his power and receive his help. Look here, guys. You can see that cord, that lamp is powerless. There's no power to it. It's powerless. Why do we spend time with God? Why do we plug into this source? Why do we access his power? So we can turn our light on and leave it on. We have to tap into the resource of God. His power is residing inside of us, and it's residing inside of us just like that electricity is powering that lamp right now. It has electricity flowing to it. It has the potential of being a power source, but you have to tap into it by turning it on. God is residing inside of us right now. You have to tap in to the power source. If you don't tap into the power source by spending time with God and praying, you will render yourself powerless. Luke 19 and 11 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, find, and to him who knocks, it will be open. And he is talking about his power. He is not talking about his checkbook. He's not talking about his boat in the sky. He's not talking about his lake house in the sky. He is talking about his power and his presence. If you desire the power of presence of God and you go to seeking him, you're going to find it. If you go to asking God for power and you go to asking God for wisdom and you're tapped into his resources, he's going to answer. And you go to knocking on the door of heaven and go knocking on the door of Jesus Christ when you're in a bind and when you need this or if you just want to give him praise, he will open the door, but you got to be tapped into his power. You have to be tapped in to the Holy Spirit. You have to access this power. It is alive and well, and I will say that 1,000 times because I don't think we're getting it just yet. It is alive and well inside of us, and if you are not willing to tap into it, you are just walking around full of power, but you're powerless. So the purpose and power of praise and worship. The definition of worship is adoration, extreme devotion, or intense love, or admiration. Worship is the reasonable, heartfelt response of those who have known God's grace and value him above anyone else or anything else. Psalms 22 and 3 says, "But you are holy, you who inhabit the praises of Israel." John 4 and 24 said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Worship. What God should have his own designated devotion of worship for you that is not parallel to any other thing. You cannot worship your wife. You can't worship your kids. You can't worship your job, your money, your success, your house, your kid's softball team, your kid's baseball team, their all-star basketball team. You cannot worship these things and God at the same level. Because when you do that, you deem God common. And we don't serve a common God. His blood was for more. His blood deserves and has earned the right to have a unique worship that's just for him and him alone. His worship, our worship for God. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't like worship, you're going to hate heaven. You hear me? If you do not like worshiping God, you're going to despise heaven because that's all we're going to do. Because he deserves it. He has created it. And he has created it for himself, not for us to worship us. How do we worship God? You worship God together with other Christians. In Psalms 95, it says, "Let us sing, let us shout, us come before his presence, us worship, us kneel, us bow." This right here is for somebody in here tonight. I promise. God has shown me this 100 times. This is for somebody in here tonight. The devil, the enemy, does not care if you come to church. He don't care if you go to a worship service. He don't care if you hear the best teaching in the world. He doesn't care if you hear all the greatest worship songs ever. If you have your hands in your pocket and your voice is silent. Because all you're doing is hearing it. All you're doing is seeing it. I can go watch somebody work out all day. It ain't going to make me stronger. I could go see somebody run all day. I'm not going to be a runner. I could watch somebody weld underwater all day. I'm not going to be an underwater welder. You can go and watch the worship service. You can go and watch the preaching. You can watch it on TV. It doesn't make you an effective Christian. But active worship does. You know what drives the enemy crazy? Active worship to God. Because he has to flee. It drives him crazy because the one that he knows is already defeating is getting the active worship of his children, and he knows how much power is in active worship. Active worship drives the enemy crazy. And all that looks like is you raising your hands if you want to raise your hands, you singing a joyful noise, you bending on your knee and getting in front of God. Active worship. It takes action to turn this light on. We have a part in our spiritual growth. God's doing his, I promise. Active worship. Number two, worship God alone when no one else is around. That's pretty self-explanatory. Most people think I'm crazy driving down the road. They think some weirdo's in the car with me because I'm getting down with Jesus, and they're like, who is this boy talking to? Worship God when you're alone. Find that time, find that spot, that opportunity, and give him the worship he's due. Number three, worship God verbally. I have got the worst voice in here tonight, I promise. If it come down to me having a tryout for the U.S. Olympic sprint team and making our worship team here, I'd have a better chance of running beside Usain Bolt. I cannot sing to save my life, but I tell you what I can do. I can make a joyful noise. I can make a joyful noise. And I promise you that joyful noise, when it falls on God's ear, is harmony, it's music, it's power, it's worship. My joyful noise, I'd rather have someone making joyful noise than have the most beautiful voice in the world with no meaning and no worship to it. Make a joyful noise. And the ones of y'all in here that can sing, get louder than me so y'all don't have to hear me. Number four, this is my favorite one, worship God physically. Worship God physically. The Bible talks about people who would bow down and or kneel before the Lord. I'm going to skip down in this one place, and it quotes at the end. It says, the highest position that man can ever achieve is kneeling at the feet of Jesus. Just a second here, guys. Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is fixing to go to the cross. He knows what God is calling him to do. He is fixing to die the most horrific death that man will ever know. He is fixing to have his flesh ripped from his back for a bunch of degenerate prisoners. That's us. He is fixing to have a crown of thorns crowned on his head. He is fixing to be ridiculed by his peers and his lesser vessels. He is fixing to have his body destroyed. And what does he do? He gets by himself. And he gets down on his knees and he finds a position of purpose. And that is on his knees in front of his Father, tapping into the power source, because he knew how much he needed the power of God in his life to accomplish what he was fixing to do. He said, God, he said, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass, let it be. But if not, thy will be done. He was in his most vulnerable state. He has got his face planted in the mud. He's got his hands spread out. Blood is dripping from his sweat pores because of the intensity of his prayer. They could have come up and cut his head off. He wasn't paying attention. In his most vulnerable state was his most powerful position. Your most powerful position as Christians, men, hear me, is on your knees at the foot of Jesus. If you're having problems in your marriage, you know you fix it at the foot of the cross, on your knees. You having a problem in your finances, that's where it begins. You having a problem with your health, that's where it begins. On your knees in a position of purpose, which equates to power, and it tags God into the game. There's power in that. Jesus Christ displayed it, and I can assure you, if it worked for Jesus and Jesus needed it, so do we. Number five, we are to worship God in spirit. True worship comes from within. When we worship God, if you just worship him with your mouth just to do it, he wants it to come from within. He wants your worship for him to be shown through your heart. He wants to see your spirit. He wants to see your gratitude. He wants you to worship him from the bowels of your belly. I promise you, when he was hanging on that cross and he was worshiping God in here, he was worshiping with his spirit, buddy, because he couldn't even open his mouth. And thank God he did, because wouldn't none of us be here tonight. Worship must come from within your spirit. The Holy Spirit is residing in us. He understands the worship God desires. And if you're tapped into that source, and you're tapped into that Holy Spirit, I promise you the Holy Spirit will show you and teach you worship in a way like you've never seen before, and you'll see mountains moved in your life. So what is the purpose of praise and worship? Number one, to thank God for who He is and all He has done. He deserves it, guys. Point blank, He deserves it. He created us. He's the reason we're breathing. He's the reason we're here. And everybody underneath the sound of my voice has a reason to praise God tonight. I promise. He deserves it. That's pretty cut and dry. He deserves our praise. There is no one else like Him. There is no other creator. He deserves it. Number two, to get your eyes on Him and off of your troubles. Hebrews 12:2, I'm going to read this first part. It says, you looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith and is also its finisher. I don't know about you, but I need some things in my life finished that I'm not capable of doing. There's some areas in my life that I'm troubled with that I don't have the ability and the power to control. And so what God is compelling us to do is to get our eyes off of our troubles and put our eyes and refocus them. See, the enemy will use something this big to change your focus. And instead of focusing on the solution, before you know it, we're focusing on the problem, and we're giving the problem so much credit that we can't even see the solution anymore. And we get to pining and calling every one of our friends and telling them, oh, I'm dealing with this and I'm dealing with that and I'm dealing with this. And the whole time all you've done is glorify the problem. And Jesus said, I'm the solution. How about you give me some glory? I'm not saying not to seek wise counsel. I'm not saying not to have those godly friends. Hear me, the godly friends come beside you and pray and walk through you with this. But you don't have to tell all of Facebook and Insta, Snapchat, Frame, whatever it's called. You don't have to do that. See, as Christians, we get so impelled to tell God about our problems, and we refuse to tell our problems about our God. And if we can ever get to where we go to telling our problems who our God is, mountains will move in your life. But you got to get your eyes off of the wrong focus. You got to refocus. You got to bring back into alignment. Psalms 57:1-8. I'm just going to read this first line here. It says, O God, have pity, for I am trusting you. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wing until this storm is past. Whew. I will hide under your wing until this storm is past. If we're hiding underneath God's wing until the storm passes, who is taking care of the storm? Say that again, sister. That's right, He is. If He's taking care of our storms, don't you think we ought to get our eyes focused on Him and quit looking at that storm so much? Imagine being underneath the wing of God. We keep poking our head out to see what's happening with the storm. We'll get sucked up in it. You stay underneath that wing and keep your eyes focused on the Father until that storm passes. Number three, to feel His presence and learn more about Him. To feel His presence and learn more about Him. See, when we learn more about God through the Holy Spirit, we learn more about God and His presence, and we begin to understand Him. There is nothing more powerful or nothing more reviving in this world than the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's a song that says, "I'll take a I'd rather have a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." And that's because the presence of the Holy Spirit is one of the most genuine, satisfying, reviving, powerful, hopeful, visionary things you'll ever experience. And when we get to where we feel His presence, Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness, it didn't say partial joy. Fullness of joy. God doesn't do anything halfway. If God doesn't do anything halfway, why are we halfway worshiping Him? Nothing halfway. Fullness. Complete. When we begin to learn more about His presence It brings God onto the scene. It's kind of like a football game and they stick the backup quarterback in. Well, we're up. Let's give him a shot. And all of a sudden, the game's down and he just ain't going to get the job done. Let's call the starter back in. This is what prayer does and worship. This keeps God in the game. When we wake up every day and seek God and pray and worship and read his Bible, he's a starting quarterback nonstop. He stays in the game. That's the reason why it's so powerful for us to stay tapped into this, into the power of the Holy Spirit. I got to move on. Number four, to defeat the enemy and his plan for your life. What's the plan of the enemy? Steal, kill, and destroy. So prayer defeats the enemy. See, thanksgiving and praise is one of our greatest weapons against, listen, the maneuvers of the enemy. The enemy, he maneuvers. He has to move in and out. You want to know why? Because he runs around roaring like a lion. He's a lot of bark and no bite when it comes in comparison to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus calls himself the Lion of Judah. He doesn't say, I'm roaring like a Lion of Judah. He says, I am the Lion of Judah. He maneuvers in and out of your life trying to infect the areas that are the weakest. But when we're plugged into the power source of the Holy Spirit and we're underneath that protection wing of Christ, that enemy trying to maneuver in and out, he can't get around that power source. He may be able to flare up something here or there, but he cannot work his way in to the presence of God. And the last thing I want to talk about, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. We're going to get through this because we got something we're going to do. It's in 2 Chronicles 20, 18 and 30. I'm going to read this very first part, and I'm going to go through this. It says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voice loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, worship, and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army, and we're saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people, and they were defeated. And there were dead bodies fallen all over the earth. No one had escaped. Jehoshaphat and his boy band defeated an army through praise and worship. They never had to lift a finger. He understood the power of praise and worship. He understood what it meant to sing out to God. He understood what it meant to get his focus on God. God went before him and defeated his enemies for him and even used the army that he defeated to finance Jehoshaphat's army. You read on down. He financed it. That's the power of praise and worship. That's the power of being connected to the living God that resides inside of you through the Holy Spirit. Is God goes ahead of you. He goes before you. And he fights these battles that we keep hanging on to. And he fights these battles that we think that are ours. And God's saying, if you'll just tap into me, if you'll just sing praises to me, if you'll get on bended knee and submit yourself to me, if you'll find a position of purpose daily, I'll fix that marriage. If you'll find a position of purpose, I can fix your finances. I can fix your health. I can help you with your children. I can make sure they come back and know the Lord. I can protect them when they're at school. I can do these things. But you have to get and find this power source that is residing inside of you and tap into it. I'm there. God says, I am there. I was there the day you received me as your personal Lord and Savior. All you got to do is tap into the power. Jehoshaphat understood that. And he took a praise and worship band and defeated this army and never lifted the first sword. The only thing they had to do is they spent the next 3.5 days picking up all the money and jewels that army left behind. That's all he had to do. And he took it back to his people and his land and then financed just because of praise and worship. I don't know what army's against you. I don't know what storm is in your life. But I promise you, if you'll tap into that power of that Holy Spirit, if you'll tap into that power source that is running through your veins, the power and DNA of Jesus Christ is alive and well with everybody in here tonight. And if you will tap into that source, He will illuminate your path. He will make you salt. And this world will thirst and hunger for what you have. And God will empower you to be like Him. He will draw you closer to Him. That's what we're all, is that what everybody in here wants? Is there anybody in here tonight doesn't want more power over the enemy in their life? No. It doesn't matter how long we do this, how close we get to God, we'll always desire more power over the enemy, and God has an endless supply of it. We're fixing to watch a video by Bill Hybels. You ready, Tommy? My wife's finna kill the lights, and we're finna watch this video. I want y'all to pay attention. It's a very powerful video. Go ahead, bud. Go ahead, Tommy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
An advertising executive came down to talk to me after a service, and he had just become a Christian. I had baptized him at the church, and so, and he said, I just can't make time for a meeting with God. He said, you have no idea what it's like to commute downtown every day, and you live in a different world. I just can't fit that kind of thing into my life. And I remember looking at this young guy, hard-charging young guy, and I said, here's my experience, and I'm not, you know, I'm only like 24 years old, so there it is. I said, I've always been able to make time for stuff I value. Just how my life works. If I value something, I'll make time to experience it. If I don't, I won't. And I'm making time for a meeting with God in my life. You do it any way you want. And he wasn't too happy with me that day, I don't think, and I didn't see him for a while, and then afterwards, I saw him many months later, and when he came down to talk to me, his countenance was different. He felt different. His conversation was different. And he and his wife invited Lynn and me to go over to their house for dinner. So we accepted. He lived right in the area, and so we go over to their house, and as we're kind of just having some appetizers beforehand, he takes me over to a rocking chair. And he says, you know how you challenged me to have a meeting with God and to make the time? He said, I love rocking chairs, so I bought a good one. And you said that maybe if you're going to make this repeatable and enjoyable, you should look at some scene or vista that you enjoy looking at. And he said, I've got a little backyard here, and I love looking over the backyard. So he said, I just bought this chair, and I put it at my favorite window where I can overlook the backyard. And he said, I got up a half hour earlier, 15, 20 minutes, half hour earlier each day, the last several months. I sit in the chair, I have a cup of coffee, and he goes, I read God's word, I try to make sense of it, I ask him to speak to me by his word, then I meditate on it, reflect it, apply it to my life. Then he said, I write some thoughts down in a journal and I pray. I pray that I will be more aware of his presence in my life. And I said, how's that going for you? And his wife jumped in and said, I'll tell you how it's going for him. He's a changed guy. What happens to him when he sits in that chair has changed him. He's more centered. He's a more gentle and loving man in our marriage and to our children. I was very impressed with this, that he could show me his chair, that he had taken the time, that he had fashioned a meeting with God that he looked forward to because he liked the chair, he liked the view, he liked the coffee. He was a morning guy, and he fell into this pattern. Many months later, I had coffee with him one time, and he said, I'm thinking about leaving my job in advertising. He said, I think I'm done with that. I said, where'd you get these ideas? And he said, well, in my meetings with God in the chair. He's been putting those thoughts in my mind. I said, what are you going to do? And he said, maybe I'll just help you build the church. I said, well, no one's getting paid around here, you know. And he said, well, I've done pretty well in advertising. I can hold on for a while, and maybe if the church grows, you know, then maybe they can help me and my family in some way. And I said, well, you better go back to that chair and see if God's really in this, because I don't want to take responsibility for your life and all this. And he said, okay, I will, and came back about a month later, and he said, you know, I gave notice at work, and if it's all the same to you, I'm just going to help you start building the church. You pay me what you can, but it's not a concern of mine. And this guy joined our staff, and I'm telling you, he was a hardworking, energized, joyful, industrious individual that really, really helped our church and was on our staff for many, many years. One of the best staff members in the early days of the church. Then one day he comes into my office and he said, you know, I still do that meeting with God in that chair, that rocking chair. And he said, God's been stirring in my life in my meetings with God. And he said, a friend of mine's starting a brand new church in Colorado. And I think I'm going to pack my family up and move to Colorado. I said, can they support you? He said, no, I'm going to have to go back into the marketplace and make some money because they can't afford anything. And I said, are you ready to do that? And he said, you know, every morning I talk to God about it. And he said, I'm really fired up about it. So we said goodbye to him, and he packed his family up, and he went out, and he went back into advertising, made a lot of money, and gave most of it to the startup church. And it became a fantastic church. And then in that same chair that he moved out to Colorado, sitting at a window in the morning like he had done for many, many years now, he processed a bad medical report he got from the doctor that cancer had come his way. And he kept working and he kept supporting that church, and he got sicker and sicker. It was a very fast-spreading kind of cancer. And then he was hospitalized. And one of the great losses he felt when he was in the hospital is that he didn't have his chair. And he died quite soon thereafter, and I did his funeral in Colorado. And I was talking to his widow, his wife, at the funeral reception afterwards. I said, that was something about that chair, wasn't it? She said, his whole life changed in that chair. I said, what are you going to do with the chair? And she said, we are going to pass that chair on to our children and on to our grandchildren in the hopes that someone would sit in it like Tom did and have their life transformed. Simple question, gang. Where's your chair? Where do you meet with God? Where do you reflect on his word and open yourself to his power? Where do you become aware of his presence in your life? Where is that? And some of you go, well, you know, I mean, I don't have a nice backyard to look out on. It doesn't work for me. The thing about the unlimited presence of God is that you can meet with him anywhere. Your chair can be anywhere. When we first started, Lynn and I first started taking our summer study breaks in South Haven, that little town on the other side, we rented a one-bedroom cottage in the summer times, and so it was chaos with two kids in that cottage. So I would leave and I would go to the Burger King in the morning for 30, 40, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour. First booth on the right when you come in the door, Main Street in South Haven. I did that little practice for 9 years. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. I made some of the most important ministry and personal decisions in my life. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. To this day, when I drive by that Burger King, I look at it and I go, man, God met me there. There's a carpenter in this church that meets with God every morning in the front seat of his pickup truck, brings a thermos of coffee and his Bible. Half hour before the construction starts, he just sits in the front seat of his pickup truck absorbs the word of God, meets with God, surrenders himself with God, to God, asks for direction in his life. A young mom that I know goes to Starbucks whenever she can. Corner table, meets with God. Where's your chair? When you meet with a friend, let's say for a lunch, what happens is if you've connected with that friend, after you leave the restaurant or wherever it is, you think about that friend later on in the afternoon. When you meet with God, you think about him more throughout the course of your day. His presence lingers after the meeting. Yes. Where's your chair?
Man, what a powerful video. We're going to leave the lights down. I want to show you something. And I want y'all to consider that video. But where's your chair? Where's that spot that you can get plugged into the power source of Jesus Christ? Where's that spot that you go to that's just you and God, whether it's 10, 15, 5 minutes a day, that you tap into the vine, that vine of living water, the vine of bread that never leaves you hungry, never thirst again, that living water. And when you do that, you just imagine if each and every one of us, just in this room, was to do that.